to touch up on the hot weather, but I think we've got that covered. this week, my grandpa is like my saving grace whenever it comes to communion, because he texts me Tuesday, and I've had a pretty busy week, but he texts me and he's like, "Hey, are you still good to do communion?" It's like, "Oh, yeah, it is the fifth Sunday." So I was spending the last probably 3 days trying to figure out, and I actually put together a communion like a preface. I've been reading Romans. I've been working a lot at work, but on my lunch, I'll open up Romans. So I've actually been reading Romans. And I told God to give me a sign of what I should do, because I read over my communion. I was like, I just don't feel it. Last night, I was at work with this lady. Her name was Angela. But I gave her a ride home from work. It was crazy. She kept saying, "Less is more." So I went and I was reading Romans last night, and I ran into Romans 12. So what we're going to do is we're just going to read you this, and I think it will just speak for itself. I think it's perfect. So it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace of God given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with faith God has distributed it to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, forms one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it gently. And if it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully." I could go over a bunch of examples of what Jesus does in his life to show us that example. But with that last statement of, if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully, all I can think is when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he was being beaten and tortured, but he was the one asking God to forgive them that was doing it. Will you bow your heads with me and pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for just today. We thank you for giving us another day to live in this beautiful creation that you made for us. And we thank you even more so that you gave us a chance that we would be able to eventually end up in your kingdom with you through Jesus Christ only. That's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Most of you realize that we are in a sermon series that we're calling Songs for the Soul. It's a we're highlighting some of the various psalms. We're not, of course, hitting every one of them by any means, but we are kind of moving along through this marvelous book of the Bible. We call it Songs for the Soul, of course, because many of these psalms were originally written, intended to be sung as part of worship. And so we've been saying conceptually about this series that so many of the emotions that the psalm writer experienced, so similar to emotions that you and I as human beings experience, are dealt with in the book of Psalms. It's a hymn book, but it's also a prayer book, and it really does address our relationship with God and our feelings so often about life and about Him. Today, we are going to look at undoubtedly the most popular and well-known of all 150 Psalms. You know already what that one is, don't you? Of course, the 23rd Psalm is what I want us to consider today. Now, as you know, the 4th of July is coming up this week. This Friday will actually be the 249th birthday of America. It was on July 4th of 1776, as you know, that the delegates sent to the Second Continental Congress from the various 13 colonies at that time were signers of what we now know as the Declaration of Independence. And I think this painting that we see, and you've probably seen it before, seems to depict so well what occurred all those years ago. The signing of the Declaration of Independence. And so, 249 years later, we will be celebrating, essentially, America's birthday. It occurred to me as I was thinking about our celebration coming up, and as you know, there's already in the works a huge celebration being planned for a year from now for our 250th celebration of our independence and the birth of our nation. But it occurred to me that at a birthday, sometimes we will ask one another, what do you want for your birthday? And I've been known at times to say, and probably you have too, in response, well, do you want to know what I want, or would you like to hear what I actually need? What I want or what I need? Well, today I would like to apply this familiar psalm to not only our personal needs, but I would like, as we approach America's birthday this week, I would like to also address our national needs and how I think this psalm might apply. If you're able, would you stand as I will be reading our text today, the 23rd Psalm. For many of you, you probably don't even need to turn in your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm because you may know it by memory anyway. I will be reading today from the ESV, English Standard Version, which is very similar to the way I learned it as a little boy out of the old King James. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Can't really beat the King James. Run over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The main idea of this message today, which I have decided to call not the Declaration of Independence, but we have X'd out the Declaration of Dependence. Our main idea is this: as our nation celebrates yet another birthday, the 23rd Psalm serves as an excellent reminder, it seems, of what America truly needs. Thank you for standing. You please be seated. You know, our thoughts of David, the author of Psalm 23, most people all know that, our thoughts turn to David, and we so often think of him as that young boy that was tending flocks of sheep, who then eventually stepped up to slay the mighty giant Goliath. Just the little shepherd boy, David. And so we realize that David grew up very familiar with sheep and himself being indeed a shepherd. David understood well the role of a shepherd and the utter dependency of the sheep on the shepherd. Thus again, today's message, David here, it seems, is giving a declaration of his dependency upon Almighty God. Well, let's go back through the psalm verse by verse. I would say, first of all, America needs a shepherd to protect, guide, and provide. Now, we elect officials to lead our various aspects of government, don't we? Beginning with the President of the United States, and all through those who are in federal leadership positions, U.S. congressmen and women and senators, and all the way down to the local level, state governors, and then mayors and all the various officials that we, from time to time, cast our votes for. But as we think about what America needs, it goes far beyond, doesn't it? Government leadership. Surely we understand that America needs a shepherd, capital S, meaning God Himself, to protect and to guide and to provide. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think implied in that statement of David is all those things just that go along with being a shepherd: protecting, guiding, and certainly providing for the sheep. I have commented in recent weeks about what we have depicted out on the side, here at the side of the church building. The passersby read about our appreciation for the U.S. Army and their 250 years being celebrated actually this month. And we have on one side of the sign some language that suggests that we are grateful to the U.S. Army for all these years protecting us. But we've also included, but our thanks also goes, and of course we understand even more so goes, to God for His protection. You know, it occurs to me that our forefathers, depicted in that painting that we looked at a moment ago, that were signers of the Declaration of Independence of this country, so often made references to the Bible and to biblical principles and truths. And really, much of that is reflected in the language of the Declaration of Independence and so many other of our founding documents. In this first verse of Psalm 23, we are told by David, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I talked about needs and wants a moment ago, but in other words, it seems to be saying, for anything that I actually need anyway, there will be nothing lacking because of the oversight of my shepherd, Yahweh God. He is there to protect and to guide and to provide. And so I ask us all, as we just think about our own nation's history, but you also may want to think about your own personal history. In other words, throughout your lifetime. How, for so many years, God has provided for so many needs of us as Americans. And also, He has blessed us with a whole lot of just our wants, hasn't He? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And in acknowledgement of that, we often hear speeches and comments, even by governmental leaders, ending as the very last words, "God bless America." As if to say, as much as I, as a politician, am here to lead you, no one can lead as well as God, who has blessed our nation. So America needs a shepherd to protect, guide, and provide. But then, secondly, I would say this morning, America needs rest and the pursuit of what I would call real recreation. You're thinking, what in the world is the preacher talking about now? Verse 2 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And then at the beginning of verse 3, "He restores my soul." In the actual language of the original writing of this, what is interpreted here in most of our Bibles is green pastures. Someone has suggested perhaps a bit more accurate way of wording that would be grassy meadows. In other words, a place of comfort and rest. And along with the green pastures or the grassy meadows, David associates beside the still waters, which can literally be translated waters of resting places. Might be a lake, it might be a stream, might be a little brook, but a place, if you can picture in your mind, where the sheep, after moving from place to place, are able to rest. He leads me beside the still waters. He actually makes me. Part of his leadership is, sheep, you need rest. And so he makes me to lie down and actually rest. And he says, that is what restores my soul. We are a busy, busy culture, aren't we? I have heard so many people say, you know what? I never knew what busy was until I retired. I see some nods. I hear some amens. Some of you who are supposedly retired. I never knew what busy was. But we are always hurrying, scurrying here and there. You go out on these highways, if you travel 465, people are buzzing around you, aren't they? In a hurry. My wife says to me sometimes when I'll pass somebody up, and then we'll get to the next traffic light, she'll say, see there. You thought you were going to beat them, but they're still here. Same time we are. Quit being in such a hurry, is what she's trying to communicate to me. But not only are we in need of rest from our busyness, but I think we need to pursue what I would term today real recreation. It occurred to me, and was as I was thinking about rest, how obsessed America is with what we call recreation. And I'm guilty of such a thing. I've never been too much of an NBA fan, but this year, Butch got me very fired up about the Indiana Pacers. And so I must admit, I got hooked during this last finals tournament. And there were a couple of times when I had to work the evening shift at the hospital, and I don't get home oftentimes till about 2 o'clock in the morning from that shift. And I had taped the game on both of those occasions, and I had deliberately tried to not look at my phone or look at the television playing and the ER emergency waiting area. I wanted to keep myself completely ignorant of the score, and I succeeded both times. And then I ended up staying up most of the night because I knew if I went to bed and then got up the next day, I'd hear the outcome, and I did not want to do that. I was obsessed with watching those games by the Pacers. But isn't it true that we get obsessed with recreation? I was looking to see if Patsy was jabbing Butch in the ribs then. Maybe she already did. About Butch is an avid golfer. But with our concept as Americans of recreation, it occurred to me we have wrecked the idea of rest. We've wrecked it. And let's look closely at that word, recreation. It seems to me that the origin of the word is re-creation, which seems to be almost synonymous with restoring one's soul, as David writes about. And so we need to slow down. What does America need? It needs rest. It needs the pursuit of real recreation, restoring our soul. I believe when my son John, who we sometimes see his videos in our Sunday school class, we're currently in one of those series, but I believe when he was here to preach, I think I remember that John preached on this whole idea of the Sabbath rest. And years ago, when they were in the Middle East living, they began as a family, even though they totally observed Lord's Day, Sunday worship, but they also began to set aside on Saturday, the actual Sabbath day, as a day that was unique and different from the other days of the week, Monday through Friday. And so they deliberately have instilled within their family and their children the idea of slowing down and resting, the Sabbath rest. We do read, don't we, in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. So America needs rest and the pursuit of real recreation. I think this psalm speaks to that. But thirdly, I would say that America needs a return to the paths of righteousness. Many of you, like me, grew up in the 1950s and the 1960s. And I think we rightfully so can refer to them as the good old days. I mean, after all, that was the era of Andy and Barney. Don't we love to see what life was like in rural America in that era? The Andy Griffith Show, I know Dustin is quite a fan of the Andy Griffith Show, and many of you are as well. Now, it was in our time, growing up, for many of us in those years, were everybody in America Christians? Why, of course not. Did everybody in those eras go to church? Well, of course not. But it occurs to me that in that era, there was a national sense of biblical values and morality. Even those who were not particularly churchgoers subscribed, many of them, if not most of those folks, to the teachings of Scripture being valid and accurate and something we often heard the term the good book, right? Yes, I know I need to follow the good book. Contrast that era with the times in which we are living in America, where many are taught that the Bible is not a good book, but a bad book, to be discarded and to be mocked and to be ignored. Just look at, by comparison, what we are faced with in our times as far as the values, the eroding values in America. It is interesting here in this verse 3, for his name's sake, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. In other words, for his glory. I would suggest, folks, that what America needs is to take another look at the path that we follow. And what we need to do is return to the paths of what is right and good and godly and biblical. In other words, the paths of righteousness. Well, I would say fourthly, America needs courage and competence, but not in ourselves. It appears to me that David is speaking of that when he says in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Perhaps the more accurate translation of valley of death would just be the darkest valley. The word death is not actually in the original language, but of course the translators are trying to come up with a way to describe something pretty awful. And most of us would say, well, the worst that it gets is when we're dealing with death so often. But darkest valley is what's being described. I like what Charles Stanley wrote one time when he said, God allows us to face difficulties so that our faith will be stretched and refined, The trials we face, in other words, those dark valleys, the trials we face provide an excellent opportunity for us to declare our dependence on God and not on ourselves. You see, it is in those difficult, darkest hours that we are sometimes forced to look within ourselves, but hopefully to look to God. I stepped into a room of a patient in the ER just a few days ago, and this lady was lying there on that rather uncomfortable bed. And the very first words, she recognized me as a chaplain, and the very first words she said to me is, "I'm not afraid," with a big smile on her face. I didn't go into a lot of depth with her about her ailment or what she was facing, but she said, "I'm not afraid." And then she pointed upward and said, "Because I know He is with me." Perhaps that sentiment is what David was talking about when he said, "Even though I walk through a dark valley, I will fear no evil." America needs courage and confidence. But that courage and confidence ultimately should not be in ourselves. Oh, don't get me wrong. I think that we can have confidence in our military, all the armed forces. I think we can have confidence that we are pretty well prepared. I want to say just a few comments about our president. And some of you are saying, "Oh, brother, get through this quickly, please." Donald J. Trump. Now, Trump's Trump, right? We all know that. And maybe Trump will always be Trump. And I think you know what I mean. He's an interesting fellow. But I do sense a bit of a change in Donald Trump after that very, very, very narrow escape from death that he experienced there in Butler, Pennsylvania during that rally. He came very close, didn't he, to death. He does appear to me to be somewhat different and changed since then. I've heard more references from Donald J. Trump to God since that occurrence. But I was frankly kind of impressed when a couple of Saturdays ago, when late at night, he gave a short speech, and that's unusual for Donald Trump to give a short speech, isn't it? But it was short, as he addressed the nation and described the bombing of the nuclear development sites in Iran. But at the very end of his speech, he said, "We thank God." And then he said, "And we love God." I was blessed by that, to hear the leader of our land acknowledge courage and confidence, but ultimately not so much in ourselves or our own might, but in Almighty God. And so it is that David writes, "I will fear no evil." But fifthly, I would say, America needs comfort that comes from correction. David writes, "You are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me." When we picture in our mind's eye the shepherd, we think of the rod or the staff. It could be kind of the same thing. Some Bible scholars believe it's actually in reference to two separate objects. Sometimes we refer to the shepherd's crook, you know what we mean there. But I think there's a, even if it is the same instrument here, it's talking about two functions. The rod would be the idea of protecting, because sometimes the staff or the rod would be used, honestly, to beat down the potentially attacking animals that would try to, frankly, eat up the sheep. But the staff was also used by the shepherds sometimes for leading, sometimes in rugged terrain for balance. But it also was used to guide, to gently prod the sheep and make sure they were going in the right direction. As I thought about the rod and the sheep, I thought, you know, sometimes it's kind of like the invisible fence commercial. Sometimes your dog needs a slight correction. And the rod or the staff would be there to gently correct the direction the sheep are going. And then I thought of just parenting in general and raising our own three children, and how I and my wife, how we realized early on as parents, you know, our kids really deep down crave discipline. They may gripe about it, they may object to the rules, but ultimately they crave discipline. America needs the comfort that comes from knowing that God cares enough at times to correct us. And this book is probably the primary way that he can consistently through our lives and for our country do just that. I would say also, America needs peace in the presence of enemies. In verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I've always looked at that verse in the 23rd Psalm as really intriguing. It almost seems to me to kind of jump out like, well, I get the sheep references and all the things in this short psalm, but what does the table have to do with a shepherd and with sheep? As I was kind of studying this, it occurred to me that this concept, I wonder if David wasn't getting at the idea of an unusual kind of a concept. That in the midst of the watching enemies, perhaps for the sheep it would be the various ferocious animals that would love to gobble them up. Perhaps for David it was the many enemies that he was at times being hunted down by. But it seems to convey the idea of the enemy being forced to helplessly observe a table spread for a grand banquet as someone dines in peace with the Lord, totally at peace and totally undisturbed. In other words, it seems to me to be conveying an idea of peace in the midst of chaos. I think we are living in the midst of great chaos as Americans. Would you agree with me in that? We really are. We are in a chaotic world, and it seems like a very chaotic nation. But as I thought about the table being spread, I couldn't help but think about the blessing that I get. Once a week, when I come here on the Lord's Day morning, and we meet around this table, and as I am with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and how it brings peace to my very soul, peace in the midst of chaos, as people are passing by with all these concerns of the world, but for a little while, here we are, huddled up together, as if we are seated at the table, even in the presence of those who drive by wondering, what kind of strange people are those who are going into that church building? America needs peace in the presence of our enemies. But also America needs an awareness of abundant blessings. He said, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." In studying this passage further, I realized that shepherds often carried a flask of oil that would be used when a sheep, a wandering sheep, would get into the thickets and the thorns and scratch its face. And the oil could be used to kind of soothe as an ointment of those wounds, particularly to the face. We all know that anointing also signifies being chosen and set aside for a special purpose. Often, a guest, an honored guest at a banquet, would be anointed with oil. And in this passage, we see, "You anoint my head with oil." In other words, you bless me so. You have set me aside to receive your blessing. And I think in great measure, we could still conclude today, America has received an abundance of blessings from Almighty God. He says, "My cup overflows." Folks, we are blessed as individuals, as a congregation, and certainly as a nation. We need to be aware of those abundant blessings, it seems to me. Our eighth point today, America needs an appreciation of divine goodness. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." And obviously, David is speaking of God's goodness. I want just enough said about this point. You join me in this. God is so good. Sing it with me. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Appreciate God's goodness. America also needs humility while seeking unmerited mercy, sometimes translated love. "Surely goodness and mercy," or love, "shall follow me all the days of my life." Fulton Sheen once said, "Humility is dependence on God, as pride is independence of Him." God, He is with us. And God pursues us with His mercy and desires to forgive us. Goodness and mercy shall follow after me. Pursue me. God wants nothing more than to extend His love and His mercy to every person living in America, and for that matter, throughout the world. America needs humility while seeking unmerited mercy. And our final point, America needs hope for an even better land. "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In other words, a better place, a better land. Remember the old folk song, "This land is your land, this land is my land. From California to the New York Island, from the Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters, this land." And we thought about all the parts of America that are just so picturesque, so beautiful. But there's a better land than even the United States, isn't there? A far better place than even that. And when David concludes this psalm by saying, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," I think he is not promoting eternal security, but I think he is speaking of eternity security. We know that there are still today many seeking to come to this land that we describe as the land of the free. I thought of the old gospel song that says, "There's a land beyond the river that we call the sweet forever." And so it is that America needs hope for something even better than being citizens of America. We need hope that for eternity we can be in the presence of God and citizens of heaven. Folks, today I think there is validity to apply the 23rd Psalm not only to our lives personally, not only to David's experiences as a shepherd, but I think it also fits as we apply it to what America truly needs. And so I would say in conclusion, throughout this entire coming year, in anticipation of a major 250th year celebration of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, may we often consider King David's magnificent declaration of dependency on the Almighty.